I want you to look again, if you would, verse 1 of our text, where you'll notice that first a promise and a truth is stated, and then there's a conclusion drawn from the truth. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. In other words, because God is our refuge and strength, because He's a very present, that means immediate help in time of trouble, therefore, even if the earth under our feet begins to move, even if the mountains are removed and good old terra firma isn't so firma anymore, still we can say with the psalmist, will not we fear. Why? Well, because our feet, our anchor, they're not resting on things that are seen. Our hope and our confidence isn't in this earth, this place, this planet. And of course, that's a very good thing. You know, geologists have long discovered that the continents that we know and that we're on are technically afloat, that the earth and the plates there are actually moving on what is pretty much a liquid fireball. So that the very thing that we're all living on, the place where we build our homes and our businesses and our castles, the place that we store all our treasures, this place where we pin all of our hopes and dreams and future upon, this planet is just a shifting, moving, changing habitat that is set in the midst of a bunch of orbiting, revolving planets and moons that are part of a universe that's all got an appointment with destruction. So you tell me, if terra firma, Latin for solid ground, is really all that solid, well, of course it's not. And so it is this morning that the psalmist rejoiced that in the midst of this changing, floating world, there is a place of refuge, one place of strength and help where the child of God can drop his anchor. And that place is what Psalm 46 is all about. And so I hope you'll listen very carefully this morning. I want to talk to you today about my father. I want to talk to you about my father, not Richard or Rusty Blaylock, my dad. But I want you to be reminded here of our Father who's in heaven. And I'm speaking on this subject, the three don'ts. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that we can call you Father. That inasmuch as we would love to take time today to talk about all of our dads and our fathers and their strengths, and their reassurances, and their virtues, and their abilities, we recognize that today we need to focus on you, our Father, in heaven. And in so doing, Father, may we leave this place understanding what it means, better what it means to be your child in this world. We'll praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Many, many years ago, when I was a younger teenager boy, my father, my grandfather, my uncle, and I all loaded up on my grandpa's little rickety boat, and we made our way from grandpa's backyard canal in Fort Lauderdale to go to Bimini. And we started out from this tropic port aboard this tiny ship, and it pretty much was supposed to be a three-hour tour. We winded and we weaved, and we finally reached the ocean where the ocean meets Fort Lauderdale, and it was supposed to be a fishing expedition. Unfortunately, somewhere out, it seemed like to me as a young, maybe 14-year-old, somewhere out in the middle of nowhere, the rickety outboard motor on that rickety old boat just quit running. And Grandpa said, well, without power now, we're just drifting. And so he threw over his anchor. It didn't reach bottom, of course, but it tried to slow our drift while he tinkered and worked on that motor. And we drifted and we floated up and down and side to side and further and further north in the hot sun. And for me, beside the seasickness coming on, it was a very uneasy feeling being adrift at sea with no power, just drifting out there, and there was quiet. And I remember at one point, Grandpa said, Jimmy, you see that pink thing floating over there? He said, that's a commercial lobster trap, a buoy for it, a marker. Take this oar, get us over there, and I'm going to tie up to that. And so we did, and we tied up to that trap. Well, finally, after a long last, Grandpa got the motor running, and we were no longer drifting. Thankfully, I was so ready to go home. Of course, first, Grandpa just had to check the lobster trap to see what was in it, and it was full. And then he told us that he would have his boat confiscated for doing that. And then he said that the lobsters were worth way more than his boat, which was patently obvious. And so let's just say that one or more of the lobsters got loose in the boat before we went home. It wasn't me. It was my father figures, my authority figures doing that. But it's not fun, and you know this. There's nothing fun. It's a very uneasy feeling to be adrift, to be afloat out at sea, and especially if you have an anchor that doesn't hold or that doesn't reach. You know, in a lot of ways, this is exactly the picture that you get from this psalm, because after all, this entire planet is just, again, it's floating. A, the ground that we're standing on is afloat, and B, the planet itself is floating out, hung out in space in a moving universe, so that if this world, hear me, if this life and this place is all that you have, then all you're doing this morning is just drifting. There's no direction, no purpose, no hope, and thus no security. And you know what? It would stay that way except for one thing. And that is, we have an anchor. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. In other words, here's the metaphor. The anchor is our faith, and the rock is the object of that faith. And who is that rock? Verse 1, look at it. God is our refuge and strength. So that as we drift along in this world, our anchor is supposed to be fixed in heaven. It brings me to three points from the psalm that I want you to consider very carefully. And the first one, you'll notice, number one, is don't. I said three don'ts, right? Don't worry. Verse 2, therefore will not we fear. Though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, therefore will not we fear. Now look, I know that sentence structure seems a little Yoda-like, therefore will we not fear. But actually, there's a reason for that structure. And the reason is that God, you'll notice, is putting an emphasis on the word will. In other words, this is going to be a conscious decision on your part not to be afraid, not to fear, not to worry. And primarily because, note this, you don't have to. You can drop your anchor in heaven and know that it is well with your soul. You know, some of you heard me tell how many years ago, working on my MDiv, Louise and I were up in Jacksonville, Florida, and I was sitting in class with Dr. McCon. And Dr. McCon gave us a study from the University of Washington where a professor named Thomas Hobbes and a bunch of other scholars were showing us their published research on human stress. And it was basically laid out as a chart. It listed all the common experiences in life and the impact that they have on the mental and the emotional well-being of the human mind, the human spirit. And with each experience, they assigned these certain number of points called LCUs. They're life change units. For instance, the surgery was 35 LCUs. So thinking about surgery, getting the surgery, and recovering from the surgery, 35 life change units would bring a certain amount of stress into your life and into your family. A new baby was 40 LCUs. Remodeling a home, 25 LCUs. Holidays are 13 LCUs. Sickness was 10 LCUs. Death in the family, 65 LCUs. Moving and changing jobs, 50. It's interesting, a car accident was assigned 40 LCUs for a woman and 30 for a man, which is fitting because the women cause all the accidents, amen? It's only fair. But their conclusion was that in life, we are always bombarded. We're always bombarded with these LCUs, and that, for example, if within a year's time we have a cumulative total of 300 LCUs, 300 life change units, they said, in 12 months, well, they said you're gonna short circuit somewhere. That your mind is going to be, you know, like nice cage, no bird, as my dad used to say. Nervous breakdown, emotional breakdown, heart attack. In other words, humanly speaking, the heart of man, a man's spirit, can only cope with so much change. Jesus said that in Matthew 6 when he said, "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." You don't take tomorrow's or yesterday's because there's plenty enough LCUs for today. Of course, I just said humanly speaking. Because after all, as I sat there in that class, I started calculating all of the LCUs that Job endured in a matter of days, much less a year. Death in the family. Check, 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 check times 10. 7 sons, 3 daughters. Remodeling a home. Well, tornado and fire remodeling, if you will. Car accident, check for his camels. Sickness, check times about 10. Hey, how about satanic attack? That wasn't in their study, but that's worth a few LCUs. And ultimately, as I counted, Job ended up with about 1,000 in less than a week. The Apostle Paul had 500 on one missionary journey. And yet, folks, they had something, right? They held to something. They eased their fears and they calmed their souls. They did not float. They were not adrift at sea with uncertainty because they cast their anchor. In fact, he wrote about the anchor in Hebrews. They cast their anchor on a solid rock. Now, folks, if you're saved here this morning, I want to remind you of something. You can do that. I want to remind you that you are called to do that. In fact, you and I are commanded to do that. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear. Don't worry. Don't worry. Worry is the advance payments that you make on troubles that almost never come. The second thing you'll notice, number two, is don't hurry. Look at verse 10. "Be still," he says, "and know that I am God." You know, one of the common phrases in our society is really one word, chill. I remember it used to be two words, chill out. But now it's just chill, or maybe, hey, dude, chill. But it's chill, right? And it's used a lot today. Seems like it's used more today than it was when it first came out. And I guess primarily because a lot of people today, they really need to chill. People are so frantic and so encumbered and they are so rushed and they're so busy about nothing that they need and we need, all of us need to be still. And notice this, it's not just be still. In other words, the word chill is not enough. If you're just going to chill, that means you're in a coma or you're dead. He doesn't say be still. It says be still and know that I am God. You know, that's one of the very reasons why God gave us the Lord's Day. In the Old Testament, there was the Sabbath. Since the resurrection, there is Sunday, the Lord's Day. And I'm telling you, you are making a terrible mistake if you do not. You say you're so busy. If you are so busy and so hurried and so rushed that you miss the opportunity on Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon and through the day and in Sunday evening to be still and know that He is God. In other words, sometimes it is just a matter in the midst of all the hustle and bustle and problems of life. Sometimes it's just a matter of stopping. Stopping in what you and I think is so busy and important. And thinking and knowing for a while on who God is and what He's done and being still long enough to appreciate that He is God. That means He is omniscient and omnipresent and sovereign and holy, your refuge and your strength and your security. You see, He doesn't say, "Be still and know that I'm a man. Be still and know that I am president. Be still and know that I am rich." He says, "Be still and know that I am God." Your Father in heaven is Elohim. He is God. You know, we mentioned those LCUs a moment ago, and I think I saw one of you calculating with a pen. I guess trying to see if you're about ready for the funny farm. You know, it's true that sometimes it seems as if when it rains, it pours. That all the LCUs come at you all at once. You know, verse 2 is a description of a time like that. It's one of the most frightful, catastrophic, natural disasters imaginable. It's a massive earthquake. Our family experienced an earthquake in Turkey in 1966. I was in the second grade. My mom was terrified, I'm sure, bombarded with all kinds of LCUs living overseas, and she just couldn't wait to move back to the United States. And especially to Florida, which was my dad's next assignment in Patrick Air Force Base. And so, you know, Florida, she kept saying, they don't have any earthquakes in Florida. In 1968, we moved to Cocoa Satellite Beach. As soon as we got there, Hurricane Abby hit us hard. And all I remember was my mom staring at, we had a plate glass window that went from the floor all the way to the ceiling, and it was just bowing back and forth, like it was made out of plastic. And you can run from LCUs, but you can't hide, amen? That's like saying, I'm tired of the heat in Florida. I'm moving north to Phoenix. Well, it's north. You know, David, one of David's mighty men, Benaiah, ventured out one day, the Bible says, in a near blizzard. That was bad enough. Nobody needs a snowstorm. One of those days. But then the Bible says he found himself in that storm, in the snow, in a pit. But not just any pit. Because it turns out in the Bible that this pit had a lion in it. In a pit with a lion on a snowy day. That's a tough day. But of course, the circumstances of that terrible day are not given to us for us to feel sorry for Benaiah or for ourselves. They're given in the Bible because God protected and delivered Benaiah, David's mighty man. In other words, they are a reminder that the harder the day, the more exalted is God's strength, but only for those who are still. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. What? I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. When you do that, it gives glory and praise to God who is strong on your behalf. See, Pastor, you don't understand the stress I'm under. You don't understand, Pastor Luck, the dilemma I'm right now in the midst of and the very hard choices that lie before me. You know, you talk about a hard choice and a dilemma. My uncle, the same one who was in that old boat years ago, sent me an email this week with an ad. And it said, I have two tickets to Sunday night's Game 7 of the NBA Finals. Unfortunately, I'm getting married that day and I can't go. If you're interested in going in my place, it's at First Baptist Church and her name is Emily. Oh, we all have dilemmas. But God still says, don't worry. Don't hurry. You know, next Saturday, I don't know if you know this, is known by some people as a Leon Day. Leon is Noel spelled backwards. And the reason is that Leon Day is the exact halfway point when Christmas begins to become closer and closer on the calendar instead of farther away. In other words, it's exactly 6 months before Christmas Day. It's coming Saturday. And you know, sure enough, all I had to do was mention that. And some of you instantly got stress. Leon is not your friend. And you know, the reason is that some people are in so much of a hurry. It's interesting that LCUs had attached to them holidays, 15. But the Christmas holiday was 30. How in the world does that happen to a human being who doesn't worship necessarily a day on a calendar, but the God who is the God of every day of the calendar, getting stressed? They're in so much of a hurry about holidays and about temporal stuff that they don't take the time to be still and to know. But to know the truth. Take time and be still to know that He is God. I said I wanted to talk about my father today. Folks, my father is God. He's the creator. He's on his throne. He never changes. He never lies. He's always the same. He has given me his word. And in his word are promises and prophecies that have been fulfilled in the hundreds, and promises and prophecies that will be fulfilled just as surely. It brings us very quickly to the third thing in the text. We said, number one, don't worry. Number two, don't hurry. The third thing I want you to notice is don't scurry. Notice these two words, with us, beginning in verse 7. The Lord of hosts. By the way, that phrase, Lord of hosts, is always applied to God. Of course, it's Jehovah. In regards, the phrase refers to battle, to his fighting for us. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Look at verse 11. The Lord of hosts is what? With us. In other words, you don't have to scurry around as a child of God, looking and wondering, because your refuge and your security, your hope, your Father, he's not over here and over here and over there and running around. You know, you really don't have to run around from this seminar to that seminar, from this therapist to that one, this support group to that one, this newfangled Bible study to that one. You know, you don't have to scurry, because the Bible says the Lord of hosts is with us. He's with us. I don't have to get on a plane, go to Palm Beach International and get a ticket and get on a plane and fly to Jerusalem or to Mecca or to Nashville. I don't have to scurry around somewhere to listen to some other man, some guru or some pope or anybody else. I don't have to scurry around. If the Lord of hosts is with you, all I have to do and all you have to do is just drop your anchor. Just put your faith in him who is right here, the Bible says. You see, this entire chapter talks about things that are always moving, right? Look at it again. Verse 2. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Verse 3. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled. And again, though the mountains shake with a swelling thereof. Everything's moving. Verse 6. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were removed. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. Everything is moving and scurrying. But when God is in the midst of that moving, verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. In other words, folks, you don't have to drift. You don't have to be afloat without an anchor, and you certainly don't have to scurry around looking for answers. The Lord is here, meaning he is with you. Someone gave me a little book recently called The Gospel Side of Elvis, which of course is a biographical attempt to sort of rehabilitate his testimony and put him up in heaven with J.D. Sumner and so on. Elvis loved gospel music. He loved Rex Humbard, his favorite preacher. But in the biography, if it shows anything, and it just takes 30 minutes to read, it was for me anyway, it shows that you cannot drift in this world no matter who you are and ever expect to be secure. Elvis was making $14 a day as a truck driver, and on a fluke, he went and sort of did a little recording somewhere. And when he did that recording, it caught the ear of a promoter. And before long, as you all know, Elvis was the highest paid entertainer in the history of the world at the time. His nickname was the King. But you know what the King said the week before he died of a drug overdose in 1977? He said, "I would give $1 million for 1 week of peace." Now, folks, when Elvis died, the airlines were clogged with people trying to get to Memphis. There were thousands and thousands of people who lined the streets just to get a glimpse or to touch the car that carried his coffin. 5 tons of flowers were sent on the first day of his death. And today, at this very day, there is an actual organization known as, quote, the Church of Elvis, and it makes religious sort of pilgrimages to Graceland. And you wonder why. Why would people idolize not just the music, but the life, style, and advice of a man who couldn't buy a moment's peace? With all of his money and fame and talent, he couldn't buy a moment's peace in his heart. You know, it's interesting the contrast the Holy Spirit puts in this psalm between the raging sea and a river with streams as still waters. Did you notice this? This is not by accident. In the last line of verse 2, he talks about the carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled. And that can sometimes how the sea can be, but verse 4 says, there is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. This river, of course, is also described in Revelation as part of God's heaven and His very throne. A river described as a place of cleansing. A river is a place of purpose. It's going somewhere. It is a place of perfect boundaries. You can see both sides, unlike the vast sea. It is a place of quiet and peace and a place of consistency. And yes, God says, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. That's a contrast. Because not so with the world. Isaiah the prophet looked at his world and said, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. And the very next verse says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Isaiah 57. Have you noticed that every time there's a terrorist attack, like the one in Orlando, or Paris, or San Bernardino, or the Boston Marathon, every time there's a national calamity, in fact, of any kind, how the troubled sea of the wicked and all they do is cast up mire and dirt. It's just foolishness and darkness and deception and denial and despair. They cannot rest. And they're grasping for all these different answers without even facing the reality. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked in that troubled sea. But there is a river. In the holy place of the Most High. And there is a refuge where your soul can cast anchor and be at rest. You know, we said this morning that there are three don'ts. All three of those don'ts. In that class that we studied, I mentioned in Jacksonville, was psychology. It was a psychology class at the time. And Dr. McConnell was a secular psychologist, very well renowned. All three of those don'ts they try to give out to their clients and their people who are medicated and frightful and sick and getting sicker. Don't worry. Don't hurry, don't scurry. But you cannot give those don'ts to people who don't have a place for their anchor, who are drifting at sea. You can only say worry. You can only say you're going to be in a hurry. You can only say you're going to be drifting. But if you're a child of the living God today, God tells you don't. Take no thought for the morrow, Jesus said. Don't worry, he said, about tomorrow. Jesus said that, don't worry. Be still and know that He is God. Be still. Stop. Every Lord's Day and in between, stop. And know that He is your God. Our Father in heaven, with great joy and deep gratitude, we thank You, dear God, for who You are and what You've done. And I pray, Father, that in this shifting, changing, floating, aimless world, dear God, we will never forget that You have taken us from that miry clay. You have put our feet on a rock. And You've established our goings and put a song in our mouth. Even praise unto our God. May we praise You today. And may we trust You as ever. We'll give the praise for the fruit that comes out of our lives because of that. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.